Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1 to 18. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its full of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Wisdom is meaningless. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And good luck, Tom.
Yeah, indeed. Thank you. I need a bit of luck. Let's pray as we begin this evening. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is good, even though it is hard. And we ask you to open all of our hearts this evening and give us minds to begin to understand some of what this passage is talking to us tonight. But Lord, thank you that you are bigger than us. Thank you that you are unmeasurable and we cannot fathom your wisdom. And we acknowledge that right at the very start. And we thank you that you have the answers to all the questions, even though we don't. Bless our time this evening and watch over us and protect us as we as we unpack this word tonight. Amen. Yes, so thank you so much, Niku, for dropping me the text a couple of weeks ago to talk about making sense of wisdom. So who is this talking? Who is sharing in the book of Ecclesiastes at the start here? Clearly, it's an old man talking to a younger audience. It's someone who has experienced lots of life and has some wisdom themselves. They're described as a teacher, and I think that's really interesting at the very beginning. They're described as being king over Israel in Jerusalem and being a son of David. So that this is someone who comes from a royal line. This is someone who is part of Judah. We've sung about the Lion of Judah already this evening. However, we're not explicitly told who this is. Tradition says that it's Solomon, but obviously this piece of scripture doesn't actually say that it is Solomon that's written this down. So there's a little bit of ambiguity, a little bit of, it's a cloak, isn't it? There's something, a little veil over who is this. Does life have purpose? I think is some of what this writer is looking to communicate with us and with his readers of this day. There's a couple of repeated lines. So whenever something's repeated, I think it's worth looking at it again. And they're really tough lines. But they're worth looking at. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. We're warned that life and its rewards are uncertain. Ultimately, they're unsatisfying. This teacher pursues this insight and shifts between poetry and also just straight talking. So how are we to make sense of wisdom in this passage? A few observations and questions I think we need to ask at the start. He returns to themes like the wind, round and around it goes, ever returning on its course. When the teacher says, that is crooked, cannot straighten, he reminds us that there is something wrong and something that has come and entered into our world. This fits with a larger picture of Jewish faith and our faith. And this fits the rest of Scripture, this idea of setting right again. So there is a bigger drama at play here. The hit teacher, however, doesn't tell us that it is God who is attempting to straighten the world. He is content to say that it is God is sovereign over the whole world. And in all things, it is our duty to follow his ways, since it will be God that will judge every one of our deeds. I find this incredibly hard as I read this. This is a picture I've chosen. It's by a Hungarian artist, and it is called Making Chaos, Finding a Way Out of Chaos. And I think there is a little bit of chaos in what we read tonight in this word, but also as we sit and look at the world that we're living in today. It all seems meaningless. Everything seems meaningless. What are we to do about that? In 1 Kings 3, we find out where Solomon gets his wisdom from. The Lord has appeared to him in a dream and has said to him, "Ask for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And Solomon says some very strange words in verses 7 to 9 in 1 Kings 3. He says, "But I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. So give to your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between what is right and what is wrong." And verse 10 goes on to say that the Lord was really pleased with what Solomon said. And he gives him wisdom as a result, and then lots of other things as well. Childlike faith about saying you can't do it on your own is what we're being called to do here. This is a very famous line in the Rutter household. It's a comment that I actually made to my mum as a young toddler. And I used to love, I've taken a picture this morning of, you know, the paving stones where they join the road. I used to love to hop, skip and jump on those very edges. See, I still live life on the edge today. But my mum would always say to me, "Tom, come away from the edge of the road, it's dangerous," as any good mother would. And I would follow it up with these lines. "It's all right, Mum, the Lord Jesus looks after me." I don't think I was 2, actually. I think I was probably about 5. I didn't quite know Jesus then. And she would follow it up by saying this, "But let's not make him work too hard then." And I like that. And I've tried to remember that as a dad myself. But there is something wonderful in that picture of that boy, of me, sharing of God's protection and love for us. It's okay wherever we find ourselves in life. If we know God, he looks after us. And I think that's one thing I wanted to leave with you tonight. I don't know where you are with how you feel about the last couple of weeks in our world. But if you know the Lord Jesus and you know God, he looks after you. Even if someone pushes a button, he looks after you. He's bigger than that. God's love for us casts out fear. God's perfect love casts out fear. And if we can be like Solomon, if we can acknowledge, I can't do it on my own. I am like a little child. I do not know how to carry out my duties. But would you give your servant a discerning heart? If we can do that tonight, God is pleased with us and he will help us. Jesus is indignant, isn't he, in the New Testament when children are pushed away from him, when children want to come to him. And the disciples say, no, go away, go away. And he's actually really indignant. And when he saw this, it says in Mark 10, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and told them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Childlike faith is really important. It's really important. James talks about wisdom as well. James writes his letter, and he talks about it in chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. And I think it's worth looking a little bit about, as we discuss wisdom and think about wisdom, think about who James was. Well, James was Jesus' brother. He'd seen Jesus alive. He saw how Jesus responded in adversity. He saw how Jesus responded to the lonely. He saw how Jesus responded to the widows and the orphans. He saw what things were important to Jesus. And James goes on to say, whenever you face a trial, respond with joy. Respond with discernment and know that God is with you in that trial. And he is teaching us in that trial an endurance. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it to us generously. Proverbs talks about the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. Wisdom is not asking why, but asking God to be with us in the moment, in the fallout, to help us, to walk on that, even as we walk on that edge, to say, I'm with you and you're not alone. And actually, I'm willing to work hard for you. Wisdom is not what you know, but rather what you do with what you do know. I've shared a story already of me being a slightly precocious 5-year-old. I want to share another story of when I was a little bit older, as a 13, 14-year-old at secondary school, being picked for the borough trials to run the 1,500 metres. And I was incredibly pleased because someone dropped out and I was able to sub in and take their place. And I practiced at after-school club and I thought I was a pretty decent middle-distance runner. And I remember going to Crystal Palace Arena, and some of you may know this, it's a picture of it here. It's a really famous athletics track. So I felt really privileged to run on this track that many athletes, Seb Coe, Steve Cram, people that were real heroes, had run on. And I stood up on the start line with probably about 30 other boys, the same age as me, with my family in the stands, and the gun went, and off I went. And I wasn't a club runner, and I ran with the people at the front. And I did one lap with the people at the front, and I was feeling good. I was feeling great. And then the second lap started. 1,500 metres is 3 and 3/4 of a lap round an athletics track. Come lap 2 and a bit, I had absolutely blown up. My legs were like lead, and I just started to go backwards and backwards and backwards. And I could just see this pack just forging ahead and finishing. I did finish the race, if not walking over the line. But I didn't listen to advice that I was given. And I remember my dad giving me a big hug at the end of the race, saying, "Well, you went off a bit fast there, boy, didn't you?" That was not wise. Wisdom is not what you know, it's rather what you do with what you know. I did not do what I should have done to run that race. I've hung up my athletics shoes ever since. But nevertheless, it taught me a valuable lesson. We need to put into practice what people have told us. And we need to make sure that we use good information and use it well. We've heard already this evening that James, the brother of Jesus, talks about asking for wisdom if we feel we lack it. Let's go and look at Jesus. Let's look at some characteristics of Jesus as a teacher that can inspire and encourage lots of us, whether we were in a role of a parent, a CEO, wherever we find ourselves. Jesus is a teacher who taught with power. In Matthew 4, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, healing every disease and sickness among the people. There's power in Jesus. There's power in not just his teaching, but his life. Jesus was a teacher who was unique. Matthew 7 says, he was a teacher who taught in various places. He taught at wells, he taught at synagogues, he taught on the road, he taught on the field as his disciples were picking wheat. He wasn't willing to stay in one place, he moved over in lots of places. He created an environment for people to learn, to gain wisdom. Jesus taught with compassion. Jesus was someone who could teach the teachers. And there's some of the most wonderful, if not challenging, stories of the New Testament where Jesus challenges the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But oh, how we need people to teach teachers to teach well. Jesus was not only a teacher who taught well, but he put people first. He didn't consider him or others. He put that person who was in front of him right there and then, and put them at the center of that moment. Jesus is a teacher who challenges his disciples and his followers. Matthew 14 says it. Jesus also is a teacher who taught with authority and purpose. Finally, Jesus was and is a teacher who has taught his disciples to listen to God. To listen to God in a really clear way. To honor God. To ask for God's kingdom to come. To request for our daily needs. To ask for forgiveness. To direct us away from temptation and all that is wrong. And to protect us from evil. Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus is a great teacher. Teachers are people who give us wisdom. I don't know who perhaps your favourite teacher was at school. I can think of a few. I can think of a PE teacher who spoke to me after my rather appalling athletics outing. But nevertheless, he was encouraging and didn't make me give up. And my love of sport has gone on. That's what a good teacher does. They don't write you off. You know, they actually inspire you to get back up again and try again. I love this quote. It's a quote that I use when I train other coaches. And I do think it's something, as the more I look at it, I think it's a Jesus model. Tell me I forget, show me I'll remember, ask me I understand. Jesus has employed all of those things with his disciples. And he's employed all those things with me. And that, for me, is one of the reasons I think he is one of my favourite teachers. And if you know him as your teacher, keep asking him to speak to you through his wisdom. But let's come back to this account in Ecclesiastes. Because I've talked a lot about Jesus and not about Ecclesiastes. Not because I was trying to hide from it, but because I think actually that's where wisdom is found, in God and in Jesus. But let's consider the words of Ecclesiastes. We see that some of his favourite words in our verses tonight are meaningless. So this old preacher, this old teacher is writing to a younger audience and is saying a couple of things. And I think they're things like this. Good doesn't always happen in this life, actually. The rich and the poor die alike. The righteous and the wicked still die. Trying to make sense out of this life looks actually on the surface a bit like insanity. It's madness, some of what we're reading tonight. But a wicked man lives long life and makes a fortune, while the righteous man toils in poverty and dies young. So what is the point? Clearly, this is all meaningless. It's wrong. But let's fast forward a little bit to Ecclesiastes 12. And I think we have to read these early chapters bookmarked by what we read at the end. And it says this in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14. Now all this has been heard, here is the conclusion of this matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything, every hidden thing, whether good or evil. I find that incredibly comforting as we read that this evening, in light of what we've read first of all. If we fear God and keep all his commands, for that is our whole duty, God will bring judgment on us. Now, we know that we all fall short. We know that. We know we need to fall on God's mercy. But that is so helpful in knowing that if we try to keep his commands, that helps us. It doesn't save us, but it helps us. It is a real challenge. As I've mentioned already, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, Proverbs says. So if we can fear God, and this isn't fear as we fear at the moment, that a Russian president might press the nuclear button. This is a healthy respect, a fearful awe. This is something that says, you are bigger, you are our creator, you are there to be feared. Wisdom is about obeying God's commands over and over again, even when we don't understand why. Wisdom is not what we know, but rather what we do know and what we do with what we know. I know I've jumped along a lot tonight, but I want to come into land in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. And you'll know that that is the Great Commission, where Jesus goes and calls and commands his disciples to go out to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to the world, sharing the good news, baptizing in his name, in his Father's name, and in the Holy Spirit's name. Making followers. Jesus is saying when we keep his commands, when we do the things that he has asked us and commanded us to do, then we will find the beginning of wisdom. And what's wonderful about that is that that brings hope, that brings good news. It makes bad situations not disappear, but it gives us a God to walk with us and alongside us in those moments. Jesus tells many parables, doesn't he? But one of them is quite stark when he's talking about people building a house. He talks about two men. One builds on sand, the other one builds on rock. Both build a house. They both do something. They do the same thing, but they act in very different ways. One uses wisdom because his house is strong and will withstand a fierce storm, will withstand the wind and the waves, but the other will not. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Holy Trinity, if we fear God and we keep his commands, and if we don't keep his commands but have short accounts with him and say, I got that wrong, forgive me, can I go again? That is where we will find wisdom. And the wonderful thing about that is once we know that, once we fear God, we don't need to fear anything else. Because when we don't fear God, everything else seems to be a worry, an anxiety. But if we can bring ourselves to put everything else to one side and come to God and reconcile ourselves with him, that is where the beginning of wisdom comes. I wonder if that is something you feel comfortable doing today. To say, actually, I need to put all other things aside and I need to fear God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are a good God. You are a good Father, a good Heavenly Father. I pray and ask that you help us this week to outwork this word. Show us how we are to make sense of wisdom in the lives that we lead. We praise you and thank you for those good teachers in our lives who have given us wisdom. But Lord, help us not to just keep it in our heads, but help us to live it. Help us to act out on it. To give it away to others that might need to hear it too. And Heavenly Father, as we walk that knife edge of life on the edge of the pavement, help each and every one of us, when we see the danger, to say, it's okay, the Lord Jesus looks after me. And we know that you don't work too hard, because all things are possible for you. We thank you for that goodness, and we ask, Lord, that we can go make more followers of you, here in Richmond, here in our nation, here in our world, to know that actually there are lots of things in the world to fear, but they're pointless, they're meaningless, because the one thing we need to fear is you. But not in a way that separates us, because you chose to step into our mess already. And thank you that you've done that for us, and we pray for those that don't yet know that. Help us to be teachers to them, to give our wisdom away to them, and give them hearts and ears to hear. In your name I pray. Amen.